We're going to have your Bibles ready. We'll start in Hebrews chapter 9 this morning. Hebrews chapter 9. Glad you're here. It's been a rainy, dreary weekend and even this morning. But it's not dreary in here. What a wonderful song service we just had. What wonderful applications we were able to make from the Scriptures already, and hope we can do more in just a moment. So glad that you're here. For the visitors that are with us, we're so glad you've come to be with us. It might be that if you're in the area Wednesday night, we'll meet again Wednesday night at 7. We'll have Bible classes for all ages. We're all the classes from the babies up to the auditorium are all studying the United Kingdom. We're all at the same time period, all working together so parents can lead their children through those studies as well. We'll continue Wednesday night, Lord willing, with the Reign of Solomon. We'll start there. A couple of announcements just to give you a way of information coming in 2023. I hope you're excited about it as we are. In 2023, we will take on aiding in the support of Gable Duke in his work in Charlottesville, Virginia. If you remember, Gable was with us. I've forgotten when it was exactly. In preparing to go up to Charlottesville, he's in a 2-year program up there studying with Larry Rouse, and he's done 1 year of that. He will finish up. 2023 will be the last year of that, and we're going to add in his support. I hope you're excited about that. I know we are. I think that'll be our 11th man that we're now at least partially supporting. So wonderful things. I hope you're excited about it and know that we are taking serious, you know, the role that of seeing to needs, and when we see them, we want to help with that. So we'll pass that information along to you. Also, for those that are willing, those that are interested, tonight at the home, at our house at 5 o'clock, Carl and I, whoever, if you'd like to come and just get an idea about what we did in last month when we were in Belize, you know, the preaching trip that we made there. We're just going to kind of get an overview of what we did while we were there. If you're interested in that, that'll be at 5 o'clock at the house. And if you're not interested and you can daydream for 30 minutes, come on anyway. And you can, when it's over with, you can enjoy the company. But you are certainly welcome. All of you are welcome to be a part of that. Hebrews chapter 9, read with me verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You know, that's just kind of spoken as a matter of fact, isn't it? Not a lot of commentary before it, not just a whole lot after it that kind of leads to that. It's the Hebrew writer just anticipating, assuming that the ones who were going to hear that, they would know what that means. And they would be expecting that. They would already have an understanding of that. I would hope all of us that are Christians, we would have an understanding of that. But do you have some questions about it? Is there a little bit more information that you might like to know? You know, there's a lot of sources that'll fill those gaps in for us. There's a lot of ideas about that in books and in movies, and most of them are false, unfortunately. Hollywood glamorizes it. And so you have that million dollar industry of the Left Behind series. And you have all those movies, as enjoyable and fun as they may be to watch, that talk of, you know, you die, but you've got some things left undone, so you come back as an angel to try to take care of those. How many movies have you seen dealing with that? Hollywood does their things with it. Denominations have done their things with it. They've expanded on it to the point where most denominations at some point believe some form of rapture. And my first question to you would be, go home and find that word one time in the Bible. If we're going to base our faith on something, at least we want to have the phrase, the word. It's not even a Bible word. And yet it's just accepted as truth. The idea, the denominational idea of purgatory, that second chance that we talked about this morning that we think we deserve. Hollywood does their thing. Denominations have done their thing. Atheists have done their thing. You're just dead like a dog. It's over. But is it wrong to want more information? Is it wrong to want to have a good understanding of this phrase? It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Would you like some information? Is it wrong for us to want that? There are answers to it. They're not going to come from science. They're not going to come from philosophers. They're not going to come from Hollywood. Turn to Deuteronomy 29. The Bible is the only source for these answers. And here's where we've got to be careful. Deuteronomy 29. I would say this is a memory verse, but that might be an overstatement. At least half of it is a memory verse. But it's interesting when you put the last half with it that we might not be as familiar with. Deuteronomy 29. Read verse 29 with me. And again, this phrase you will be very, very familiar with. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. We have got that part memorized. We know that. Deuteronomy 29. The secret things belong to the Lord. But that's not all he says. What he says is there are things that are mine. Let them be. There are things that belong to my mind. I have revealed some. Some I have kept a secret. If they're secret, they're mine. Here's the part that might not be the memory part. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things that are revealed belong to us, to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. He said, there are some things I've kept secret. It's my prerogative. They're mine. But there are other things I've revealed. I've revealed them for you. I've revealed them for your children. I've revealed them so you can know what you need to know and you can keep law. He has revealed a lot about death to us. He has revealed a lot about judgment to us. And the problem is, Hollywood wants to fill in gaps. The problem is, authors want to fill in gaps. The problem is, man-made doctrines want to fill in gaps. The secret things are His. There are things that haven't been revealed. He tells us that. We'll see it in a minute. That doesn't mean nothing was revealed. It doesn't mean that it's all secretive. No, there is more told than there isn't told. He's given us a big rundown of it. And what I want us to be able to do is just dig. He says, the things that are secret are mine. The things that are revealed are yours and your children's. Let's dig like crazy into the stuff that's been revealed. Let's look at what's been revealed for us. Hopefully that we can be encouraged by that. What we're looking at is that last day, as we like to call it. What's he said about it? Let's look and see. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to do this the best that I could. I hope that this fits. I hope this works out. I've tried to put them in the best order, at least as my mind raises the questions. And I know all of our minds work differently. But as my mind would raise questions, I've tried to organize it in that way. And I hope that as we work our way through questions, that it will be in a proper order, that we can understand it better, because they were revealed for us. So let's see. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Before we begin, let me lay the groundwork for this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 ought to encourage us a little bit. It lets us know very clearly we're not the first people who's wanted answers. We're not the first church. We're not the first Christians. We're not the first generation that had questions about that day. Had questions about it is appointed to die and it is appointed a judgment. We're not the first ones to wonder that. We're not the first ones to wonder, how's this happen? How's this work out? The background of this letter, this particular section of the letter, here's what it seems to be. The Thessalonians seem to be under the impression, unlike the Corinthians, the Corinthians were under the impression there's no resurrection. Paul had to fix that. The Thessalonians were fully vested in the resurrection. They were vested in a return. But they thought if you died, you were going to miss out on it. They fully convinced the Lord's coming back. But Sister Joanne, she died last week. Bless her heart, she's going to miss it. The Lord's coming back. But Brother George, oh, I wish he hadn't died. Oh, I just wish he'd... They thought it was very, very imminent. They thought it was coming and coming quickly. And when their brethren started to die out, what seems to be going on in their mind is they're going to miss it. They won't be here for that. Oh, I'm so sad. Paul is answering their concerns. Start with me in verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. That's kind of strong language. We use the word ignorant as kind of a euphemism for not very smart. All it means is they're uninformed. We're all ignorant about something. None of us have all the answers to everything. We might know a lot about this, but not much about that. It just means uninformed. I do not want you to be uninformed, he says, concerning them that are asleep. Sister Joanne and Brother George or whoever. They're gone. They're dead. But I don't want you to be misinformed about what that means. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are asleep, that you sorrow not as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that was what the Corinthians were having trouble with. He starts there with this issue. Do you believe Jesus lived? Yes. Do you believe he died? Yes. Do you believe he rose, that he came out of the grave? Yes. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, those that are asleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. Do you believe he conquered death? The Philippians would say, yes. Then why do you think Joanne won't? Why do you think George won't? That's the foundation he's laying here. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. He says, I'm not making this up. This is not something I dreamed last night. By inspiration. This we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an angel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Their uninformed, their ignorant idea was, if you die, you miss out on the Lord's return. And Paul is saying, actually, you've got it wrong. Not only do they not miss out on it, they'll be with him before the ones who are still living are. What he says is not everybody's going to be dead when the Lord returns. He will return and some will still be alive. They will not be asleep. And he says, those, the dead in Christ, will rise first. They will precede the ones who are still living and they'll meet him in the air. So he's trying to ease their misunderstanding. You think that because they're dead, they're missing out? No, actually, they're going to be with him before the ones who are alive will. Verse 17. Then those that are alive. So the dead have already been called out. They've already met him in the air, right? Do you see the progression? Keep this progression in your mind. Then after that, after the dead have gone to meet him in the air, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So he's setting a progression. He's setting an order. Trump sounds. Lord returns. And the dead meet him in the air. And after that, the ones who are alive will join in. That's all we know so far. One question at a time, right? That's how Paul answered their concerns. He gives an order of ascension. The dead, then the living. And he describes this reunion where we meet him in the air. And so the point he's trying to emphasize is death is not a disadvantage. As a matter of fact, the dead will be there first. Okay. Next question. He mentions that the dead in Christ will meet him. Does that... What about the dead who are not in Christ? Why did he say, does that mean only only God's people? Only Christians? Is that what he's saying? He said the dead in Christ will meet him in the air. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Is it just the dead in Christ? John chapter 5. John chapter 5. What about non-Christians? What about the dead that are not in Christ? That's what we're looking for. What happens to them when the trump sounds? John chapter 5, verse 26. He has given him authority to execute judgment. So there will be, is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. God has given Christ the authority for that. He has given him authority to execute judgment, verse 27, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. Do not be shocked at this. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice and shall come forth. Them that have done good to the resurrection of life, them that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Wait a minute, is there a contradiction here? Paul tells the Thessalonians the dead in Christ will rise and meet him. Jesus said, all the dead are coming out. Is there a contradiction? No, there's not. Paul was talking to Christians. If somebody in this assembly asked me today, what are the rules? How do you get to vote? What do I need to do to be able to vote? And I tell you what you have to do to vote if you're an American. I'm not going to tell you what you do if you want to vote in Canada. I'm talking to Americans. I'm not going to tell you what you need to do if you want to vote in England. This is not the United Kingdom. If you ask somebody what to do to vote, they're going to give you what this Constitution requires. If you're talking to Americans, you give them the American rules. Paul was talking to Christians in Thessalonica. That's the only audience he had. He was talking to those in Christ. But what Jesus is pulling the curtain back on is, it won't just be them that come out of the grave. Everybody is coming out of the grave. There's going to be a separation of the righteous and the evil. Spiritual life and spiritual condemnation. All are coming out. So we're trying to put the puzzle together. We're trying to get the order of ascension. What happens? Trump sounds. Lord returns. The dead come out of the grave. And those that are living will follow. What about those that are living? Okay, we talked about the dead. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. He told the Thessalonians, those that are still living would then follow. The living, being translated, you would say. What's that going to be like? And here's what we discover. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. 1 Corinthians 15, 52. In a moment, all this happened, flash. In a moment, twinkling of an eye at the last trump. So we are where we left off at. Trump sounds. Dead arise. And then the living, the ones who have not died, something happens. What is that? In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the trump will sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. We've already gotten that part. The dead shall be raised. Now he's talking about those that are living when it happens, shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. A change has to occur, whatever that change is. So, bit by bit, trump sounds. Lord returns. The dead rise. And the living put on this incorruptible body. What kind of body are we talking about? Drop down back to verse 50. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither can corruption inherit incorruption. If you and I are alive when the Lord comes back, we're still in this corruptible body. A flesh and blood body. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's an eternal place, and this is not an eternal body. Something has to happen. And that may be what caused the Corinthians all their trouble. Maybe that is what caused them to have all those questions that we dealt with in the first lesson this morning. Drop back to verse 35. Can you imagine the ones that is causing the commotion? Could you imagine the wheelhouse they've got to just poke fun at that? Look at verse 35. Some will say, how are the dead raised? With what body will they come? Can you imagine that? The naysayers and the one who says, oh boy, when Miss Joanne comes up out of the grave, well, that's going to be really nasty. You ever smelled a dead body? Oh, when George comes out, well, I don't want to be near that. And could you just imagine all the jokes? And they're asked, what's it going to look like? Verse 36, you foolish one. He said, you're questioning what God can do, what God, he has the power to do, and how you're going to make fun of it? Thou fool. That which you sow is not quickened unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body that it will be, but bare grain that it might chance become wheat or some other grain. The point he's making is, and you don't have to be a full-time farmer to understand this. You take a kernel of corn, right? Hold it right there in your hand. Everybody in this room knows what a kernel of corn looks like. Then you put it in the ground. Something completely different comes up. You hold up one ball of okra. One seed of okra, put it in the ground. And what comes up looks nothing like a little bitty white ball that you can hold in your hand. That's the point he's saying. You put something in the ground, something completely different comes up. And the point he's saying is, are you so foolish that you think the corn can do that and the okra can do that, but God can't do that? Look at verse 37. That which you sow, you don't sow the body that it will be. Verse 38, God gives it a body as it pleases him, to every seed his own body. A kernel goes in the ground and God has something completely different coming up. A seed of okra goes in the ground, something completely different comes up. A dead body goes in the ground and it's something completely different that comes up. Something different from the flesh and blood. Something different from the corruption. Drop down to verse 42. So is also the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown natural, raised spiritual. But we want more than that, don't we? We want more answers, right? Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And here's where we got to be content with the secret things that belong to the Lord. That's why we read Deuteronomy 29. Look what John says about that day. He's talking about the very day we're talking about. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. The first thing it seems John just said, you got to be kidding me. He just said, let's just take a pause and let's be thankful for what God allows us to be. Are you kidding that he wants us to be his children? He accepts us as his children. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are sons of God. And it does not yet appear. It has not yet been made manifest what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Do we understand what John just said? Here's John saying, I am an apostle of the Lord. I am writing through the Holy Spirit. There's revelation been made known to me, but not about this. It has not been made manifest. But we think Hollywood can tell us about it. John says the Lord hadn't revealed that to us. We'll know it in time. John says it hadn't been made clear. We don't know what that spiritual body will be. It will not be flesh and blood because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. It will not be corruptible because corruption can't inherit incorruption. But it's going to be something. And it's going to be like the Lord. Is that enough for you? Is that enough for me? The secret things are the Lord's. What he revealed is ours. And what he revealed is, when that day comes, whatever that incorruptible, non-flesh and blood body will be, it's going to be like him. Is that enough for me? How could it not be enough for me? We will know in time, and yet we can still be excited because we'll see him in his glory and we'll be just like that. That's what we know. So what do we got? Time frame. Trump. All the dead. The living translated into whatever this body is that hadn't been made manifest yet, but it'll be like him. His appointed unto men wants to die, and after this, the judgment. What's that about? Now what? Once everything has happened, the dead have come out, And the fleshly have put on whatever that unfleshly is. The mortal has put on immortality. What happens then? Because at this point, everything's changed. The dead are out, and the living have been translated. That's where we are. And now this judgment scene, what is that about? Matthew chapter 25 is where you have to turn there. That'd be familiar. That's where you had that separation of sheep and goats, the parable that teaches that day. But I do want us to turn to Revelation chapter 20. Appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment. Now let's talk about some of those things, some of those questions. What will that judgment be based on? Judgment is coming. Okay, what's the parameters of it? Revelation 20. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne. Judgment's happening. Here's the symbol. That John, by the way, the same one who says, it hadn't been made manifest what that immortal body will look like. Oh, but it'll be like him. That's enough. Same one, same revealed man. Verse 11. Once the dead have risen and the mortal has put on immortality, now there's a throne to be seen before. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There was found no place for them. Whoever's on that throne is not like anybody who's ever been before him. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the throne. You know who the small is there? I saw the dead, small and great. You know who the small is? Me. You know who the small is? You. Those of us that have just that small circles of influence, got our own little things going on down here. You know who the great is? People whose name go down in history. George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, from even other countries, people whose name me and you know. Small and great, it doesn't matter who you are. Stand before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged. We want to know what judgment's based on. What's the parameters? The dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. So the best way that I know how to explain that is that there's a book of life there that we'll talk about in just a moment. But he said, the books were opened. So you got this two set of stuff going on. Book of life and the books. The books were open and the dead were judged out of those books. Let me just throw some names out. Imagine the book of James is open. The book of James has a lot to say about how a Christian is supposed to live. Imagine the book of 1 Corinthians is open. It says a lot about how somebody's supposed to live. 1 Thessalonians, etc. The books are opened. The books that we're supposed to be patterning our life after. The books that describe for us how to live while we're in the name of Christ. The books are open and the dead judged out of those books according to what they did. So, now we got to put a parenthesis up. Before we keep reading, go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're just taking a very, very quick aside before we read the next verse in our chronology, in our time period. And what we're looking at is if there are any here who are having trouble with the concept of hell. We're going to talk more about hell, Lord willing, next week. But the idea that if you use the old King James, the word for hell was used for actually three different descriptions, three different phrases. And a lot still use that. And if you do, it can lead to some questions. It can lead to some misunderstanding. Because you and I associate the word hell with the devil's punishment. And if we understand the word right, it is. But the English word for hell in the old King James was used for three different phrases. One of them meaning Hades, just the realm of the dead. To show you that, look in Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Day of Pentecost, that first sermon, Peter laying principles of who Jesus is. In verse 29, he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you about the patriarch David, who is dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He said, let me tell you about David. You know where his grave is. You probably walked 500 times. You know where his, you know where the cemetery is. Verse 30. Being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to set on his throne. And he, seeing this, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, nor his flesh see corruption. And if we don't understand what that phrase is, does, if all we think of when we hear the word hell is the eternal body and place of Satan, I'm throwing out the question, was that where Jesus was? Did Jesus spend 3 days in hell? Did Jesus spend 3 days in torment? Did Jesus spend 3 days in utter darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth? Did he just have to grunt his way through 3 days in hell? No. This is not talking about heaven and hell. This is talking about the realm of the dead. For 3 days, Jesus was in the grave. And for that time, he was in the grave. Flesh and blood, mortal, corruptible body here. Then that immortal part that John says we hadn't been made manifest, but it's glorious. For 3 days, he was in the Hadean world. And we looked this morning at Luke chapter 16 in passing, where you've got paradise and you've got torment. You've got Abraham's bosom and you've got begging for water. The realm of the dead. All the dead go there. Now go back to Revelation. We're answering the question, what happens? Well, what happens is, there's going to be a trump sound. And when it does, the Lord's coming back. And when he does, the dead are coming out. And after that happens, the living are going to be translated to an immortal body. And then there's going to be a white throne to stand before, and the books are open, and judgment comes from those books. That was in verse 12. Then what? Verse 13. And the sea, humanity, gave up the dead that was in it. Death and Hades, that realm of the dead, were all those. It gives up their dead. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Verse 14. Death and hell, cast in the lake of fire, second death. Whoever was not found written in the book of life, cast into the lake of fire. So what happens is, now you go from hell, Hades, to hell, Gehenna. That, Lord willing, we'll talk of next week. Look in chapter 21. There will in no wise, speaking of heaven, there will no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither thing that works abomination, things that make a lie, but that which is written in the Lamb's book of life. Heaven and hell, final separation, etc. What's the order? Trump. Dead rise. Living translated. Stand before the throne. And then there is a dispersion. One of two ways. Judgment and separation. Now what? That's just it, right? Actually, that's not it. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I just noticed on my overhead it says 1 Peter. That's wrong. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's turn there. 2 Peter 3. What happens then? Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. It is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why has this not happened? John was writing about it 2,000 years ago. Hebrew writer 2,000 years ago. Peter 2,000 years ago. Why hadn't this happened? Because we serve a merciful God. Because we don't deserve a second chance. But by mercy and grace and long-suffering, he's willing to extend it. And he wants more with him. Verse 10, but. Again, we looked this morning at the word but. Something's about to change. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it shall be burned up. What happens at the end of all this stuff? The dead have been raised. The living have been translated. Separation has occurred. earth has no reason to exist anymore. And he says, it'll be gone. Melting as if it was never there. Take a hot July day and put a piece of ice out on the road and walk by in 10 minutes and you wouldn't even know where you set it down at. It's as if it was never there. Melted with fervent heat. How should all this impact us? A trump. A resurrection. A translation. A judgment. A separation. How should that impact us? Verse 11. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought we be in holy living? How should this impact us? Looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God. How should this impact us? As we sing the song, Lord, come quickly. Does it make you excited? When the corruption can put on incorruption, when the mortal can put on immortal, when we can go from this vile body to the one that John says is going to be like the Lord. Turn to Matthew 24. Got a couple more questions. And here's a gimme. Here's an easy one everybody wants to know. When's this happening? You got my attention. When? I'm listening. When? Matthew 24, verse 36. Concerning that day and hour knows no man. Not the angels of heaven, my Father only. Look in verse 42. How should that impact us? Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord comes. Verse 44. Be ready always, for in such an hour you think not, the Son of Man will come. Be ready. We live with anticipation toward this, Peter said. How should this impact our holy living? Earnestly desiring it. How should it impact us? We're ready for it. Looking ahead to it. And now go back to where we started. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's just tie the knot up. Let's just fix the circle that we've been chasing. 1 Thessalonians 4. They had trouble with it. Paul's trying to ease their thinking. And he gives them this order. This will happen. This will happen. This will happen. This will happen. Verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Does that comfort you? Does a study like this comfort you? Does a study like this give you that earnest desire? Does it make us want to be ready? Get your songbooks out. This is done to comfort us. It's not a myth. His resurrection gives us hope of our resurrection. These two lessons, I hope, work together. The Corinthians had an issue. Paul corrected it. Thessalonians had a question. Paul fixes it. And if we can get both of those in our mind, validity, the confidence, the assuredness of a resurrection. And then pattern that, couple that with all that God told us about this. Now all we might get hung up on, well, I wish I knew about that body. That's about the only thing he didn't tell us. Look at the order he gave. Look how much specifics that he gave. The things written are written for you and your children so that you can follow the law. I bet we take some... How about we show some appreciation for that? He told us a lot about it. He told us how to be ready for it. He didn't just tell us how to anxiously look for it, but how to be prepared for it. And death may come for us today. It's hit this church in the last month. Who's to say it won't again? The songs we sang this morning, incredible. Focus us on who God is and the glory and praise He deserves. Praise that shouts highest is that second chance he offers. We don't deserve it, but by mercy and grace he's willing to extend it. And he made it possible through his son, who Paul reminded the Corinthians, he came, he lived, he died, he resurrected, and he was the first fruit. We'll follow. We looked this morning, nobody can be baptized for you, but I hope your faith would lead you to a grave. Symbolic grave, rising in newness of life, rising in Him. Hope you'll do that. Let your faith get you there. And for those of us that are Christians, remember where we're going.
whether the grave or whether the trump, but we're going to make a change. We will stand before that throne and the books will be open and we're going to be judged out of the books. What do we need to do to be ready for it? We want to help you. Do it while we stand and sing.